It's good to see you here this evening. Some of you, most of you, have been here every gathering. And I know God's pleased for that. Had some questions that were submitted to me last evening. Please explain Islam and Muslim. Muslim is a person or persons, and their religion is Islam. And I don't blame you, because I had trouble with that the first 18 years that I did it. Why is it that religion growing so, why is that religion growing so rapidly? Well, in the words of a converted Muslim in Rock Hill, South Carolina, about 6 or 7 years ago, it's easy. It gives us a chance to be noticed, those of us who have never been noticed before. And we can walk around and we can intimidate people and have them afraid of us. What's the attraction? Just what I said. The only difference is their goal in life is to dominate, not to cooperate. And so that's what we're faced with. That's what we're faced with these days. The lesson this evening, I think, will probably give you about the clearest picture you could have of Islam and what it stands for. Tomorrow evening, I will speak about Jesus of the Quran and Jesus of the Bible. But I want to speak about the skeptical origins of Islam tonight. We just accept anything. I accepted for years that the Presbyterian Church, the Methodist Church, the Baptist Church, the Pentecostal Church, the Episcopal Church, it's always been here because they were right down the street from where I lived. Never thinking to check out, to investigate where they started. Brethren, with the exception of our friends who were Muslim, they started around 600 A.D., and our friends the Catholics, it started around 300 A.D., all the rest of the religions that we hear so much about today were started somewhere around 1500 and 1600. That's yesterday, as far as religion's concerned. And yet, we tonight, we could start tonight and we could write up our bylaws and submit it to somebody, buy a building somewhere, rent a building somewhere, let it simmer for a while, get a few new members, get some more good members, work very hard, and then in one generation we would have a perfectly acceptable the church of what's happening now in Cary. And not a soul would say a thing about it. Where do you go? I go to the church of what's happening now in Cary. How many of you came from outside the Lord's church? Look at that number. I mentioned that the other day, but I wanted to do it tonight so if any visitors we have see that we have people who have studied to show themselves approved unto God. At some point they had to sit down, they had to study. And I would hope, surely, that those of you who were fortunate enough to be born into a family of Christians, at some point in your life did not just blindly accept it. But you sat down and you said, why in the world, Mom and Dad, go to this place when right down the road there they have guitars and trumpets and full 75-voice choirs? And if you study just a little bit, I think you'll see. You'll see. The condition of the Islamic religion today is based on the oil wealth which certain Islamic nations have enjoyed since the latter part of the 20th century. And it's been the trigger toward this huge expansion in their economies, and sometimes to the point of frustrating us in the Western nations. And we feel like telling them, just to vent our frustration, keep your terrorists and your oil and we'll somehow survive by becoming independent of your black gold as we should have decades ago. But the influx of outside people and institution to assist them in their development have caused them to see that there's a world outside of theirs. All 81 predominantly Islamic countries Now Muslims study at the universities in Europe. They study at the universities in the United States, in China, and Japan. All these non-Muslim environments. And Brother Nathan, I mentioned the other evening that in our lifetime, probably we will not see a noticeable change. It hurts me to say that. But until they come over here, till they see that we're not the devils that they think that we are, and have a little time to be with us as friends and people with whom they go through bad times as well as good, I don't think a thing will change. But there's one thing that we do need to remember. As Christians, we need to remember that these simple and backward civilizations were not only in place, but they were thriving hundreds of years before Columbus decided to sail the ocean blue. To examine the Quranic views on so many 21st century issues is to help us to better understand their view of things. Last night I mentioned why they hated us and found out it wasn't really hate at all. You just happened to get in the way of a homicide bomber. They don't really hate you as a person. You're just in the way of paradise for them. Before Islam, the people of Arabia were polytheists. They believed in many gods. Among them were divinities such as Al-Lat, the sun god, Mana, the goddess of the destiny, Al-Uzza, the most mighty, and Venus, the morning star. And in these religions, they performed rituals and made sacrifices to deities embodied in trees, sacred rocks, anything up they happen to have around the house, or some heavenly body such as the sun god of early Egypt. Ali La was the original name, and it later translated to Allah. Surah 2 and Surah 8 confirm this. In the 1950s, there was an archaeological discovery. That's the way I like to start in a study with people in the Bible. If they are interested here and they want to become a Christian, I have found that starting with this that they don't really believe in anyway or don't have any knowledge of is the wrong place to start at the very first. You start with outside things. Well, let's look at the archaeological evidence. That's what they're interested in anyway. Let's look at what early writers said that were not Christian. Let's look at all these other things. And so in the 1950s, there was an archaeological discovery in the land of Palestine. It unearthed the idols, the two idols upon which there were two men shown sitting upon thrones with crescent moons carved in their chests. And in the 1940s, thousands of inscriptions from walls and rocks in northern Arabia, never before seen, which proved once again that the dominant religion of Arabia was the cult of the moon god, who was known as Al-Ilah, not to be confused with the other one, meaning the god. This term was shortened to Allah in pre-Islamic times. Muhammad was raised in this environment. That may help you to better understand where he came from. And on September the 11th, we discovered where they came from. September the 11th, 2001, the world changed. A lot of Americans woke up to see that the threat to the United States from Muslim fundamentalists was real. Now, the men that carried out these attacks were from various places in the Muslim world. One of the frustrating points that we had to deal with at the very first is, who do we attack? Where do we go and who do we attack after this? And at that point, we started to understand a little bit more about Islam. For some time, men who had worked in the Middle East, and we have some in this congregation, men who had worked in the Middle East had tried to warn us that the threat from these people was serious. But why should we pay any attention? Because, as I've mentioned before, there was an ocean or two between us. And so while we slept, the Muslim fanatics planned. We're at war. We were told this. President Bush told us that we are now fighting a war on terrorism. It sounds good. It's good for a sound bite. But most of us at that point didn't really even know what terrorism was. We often hear statements like one man's terrorist is another man's freedom fighter. We were terrorists to Britain not that many years ago. There's a difference between a legitimate struggle for freedom that involves military targets and a linear basis. That's when you have one group lined up with another group and you face each other and blow each other's brains out. Those days are over. We don't have those anymore. War, believe it or not, is not civilized. And they will use, and we will use, just about any means that we can these days. As the one carried out by America in the late 1700s and terrorism, we found out how we fought our enemies. Brethren, Islam grows in the United States today because Muslim followers are very, very strong. They live it. They're willing to bring others to it by their manner of life. And that is so sad because Islam has saved not one single soul, nor will it ever, ever save a single soul. And it condemns billions to torment. And we let it happen. Now, what about Christ, the one whom Muslims designate as a mere prophet, the one who would have everyone to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth? What about that prophet? He poured out his blood for the whole world. He included those who'd ignored him. He included the ones who mislabeled him and despised him. And he told us to tell others about his sacrifice. Where is our passion for him? They have theirs. Muhammad shed not one drop of blood for me. And if you stop just to give it a little consideration, I'm still searching for any of the prophecies foretelling of this prophet coming about 600 years too late. Do you know any prophecies saying, Muhammad's on the way? I haven't found any in 50 years. So long as you can repeat the phrase, La ilaha illa Allah Muhammadur Rasulullah, you can be a Muslim. I could be a Muslim with what I just said. The converted person does not need to understand a single Arabic word in order to worship Allah. Now that's where the easy part starts. Islam is a religion of ceremonies. Islam is a religion of works and law keeping. And it will continue to be, especially if the Wahhabis have their way. They're the ones that deal strictly with Sharia law that we mentioned, the perfect code of conduct for the Muslim. Muslims are speaking out with increasing anger, though. These Muslims who have been outside of their country's borders and to other countries that may not be a Muslim country. They're speaking out with visible anger against extremists whom they say have gone beyond the bounds of Islamic teachings. And they murder women, they murder children, they murder even fellow Muslims. Faithful Muslims are likely to be among those killed and injured in random attacks, witnessed by the world on a regular basis. I never will forget the first few I saw. How can those people stand and watch these people who say they are their countrymen blow up just about half of everything over there? The Muslim community is already facing increased hostility in Europe. Now, my question is, I wonder what Europe will do about it. I mentioned to you the other day what the British Parliament had already allowed, and what Holland had allowed, and what Sweden had allowed, and some parts of France had allowed. It's like the camel that sticks his head in that tent. And the person inside the tent's not that worried because it's just his head. And not too many nights after that, it was his head and his left foot, and then his right foot and rear foot. And all of a sudden, it's the camel's tent, and not the person who had been sleeping in it. Go to some of the places in France today and go into one of the ghettos, the Muslim ghettos, and see how fast you're thrown out, with not a single national policeman coming there to protect you. One extremely important point that I want you to notice this evening before we get into the skeptical origins of it, there are two points. Number one, there are no moderate Islamists. There are no moderate ones. Here's what we get confused. Now, there are moderate Muslims, but there are no moderate Islamists. If you're a devout follower of the Quran, you cannot possibly be a moderate. Devout Muslims throughout the world have been horrified. They've been horrified by the beheadings in Iraq and the murder of children in Beslan, as would any marginally civilized people. But Muslim moderates also have been shocked at the atrocities that militants have committed in their name. I don't mind somebody doing something necessarily, but when my name's attached to it, I don't like that, if I were one of them. And so there's a chorus of Muslim authorities, they've gone on record to distance themselves from this religion, from those who attack innocents, and that movement's growing. Here's what Surah says in their Quran. When two Muslims draw weapons against each other, they're at the brink of hell. If one kills the other, they both enter it together. There's no tolerable future, man-made or otherwise, for those people who insist on being fiercer animals. We can do that every year. Our defense budget would dwarf what most countries combined have as their debt. A time's coming in the life of every preacher, every elder, every Bible study teacher, and every Christian where everything that they have taught, everything that they have lived will be tested in them. All those things that were so easy for you to say in class, all of those things that you were so easy to judge will be tested in you. Islam may well be one of these tests for everyone, especially for those of us in this great advanced Western society. Their responsibilities when you're a superpower. Maybe in the next year or two we won't be. And maybe a country that starts with a C and ends with an A and has an H-I-N in the middle may be. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places, we're told in the 6th chapter of Ephesians. Now, the traditional Muslim accounts of the life of Muhammad and the story of the origin and rise of Islam are based exclusively on Muslim sources. If I had to give something like this about the Jones family, guess what I would do? I would put every good thing that my children have done, every good thing that my grandchildren have done, every good thing that I did, and it gets bigger every time I tell the grandchildren about athletic exploits. Every year it gets better. Number one, one of these Muslim sources is the Quran. Number two, the Muslim biographies of Muhammad called Hadiths, the teachings and the sayings of Muhammad. And number three, the Muslim tradition compiled from the words and actions and attitudes of Muhammad, recorded 120 years after his death. That's the part that they leave out. The traditional Muslim accounts of Islam and Muhammad are based exclusively on Muslim sources, and I'll tell you how they got them a little later, and it'll make you shake your head in shame. Now, this story has called into question traditional Muslim accounts of the history of the formation of the Quran and the powerful argument questioning the authenticity of the Quran itself. We've just accepted it. We accepted it over the years. Yeah, that's their holy book, the Quran. You see, Muhammad's faith was uncluttered by the traditional doctrines of the past. Here's what he was able to do, and I have to say this in his opinion. I think that when he initially began, he wanted to do something that was sort of good for that part of the world. And by that I mean he quit burying girl babies at birth. You see what I mean? It's relative. He wanted to do something that was just a little bit better than what they had done. And so his followers supported a new Arab religion. His idea was to keep the Arabic language and the pilgrimage together with a genuinely Arabic book aimed toward an Arabic people. Now that sounds good because they were tired of being colonialism directed by the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch. So they said, let's have ours. Let's start our book. It carried a permanent Arab stamp, and it came to be taken as a gift from Allah, specifically for the Arab people, but ultimately for the world beyond Arabia. Part of that stamp is the terrorist use of jihad, holy war. As I mentioned before, it's not a matter of cooperation. It's a matter of domination. And they can't stop until that's done. But there's another side to this complex religion which cannot be concealed. But it's something that's easy understandable in a historical context. But it sits very uncomfortably with 21st century expectations. You see, September the 11th, 2001, was just one chapter in a 1,400-year-old holy war. We think of World War I starting in 1917 for us and ending in 1918. We think of World War II for our British friends starting in 1939. World War II for us began in 1941 and ended in 1945. Their holy war started 1,400 years ago, and it's still going. It's still going, and will. Somewhere every day in the third world, a small-scale World Trade Center horror is reenacted. You have Jewish women, Jewish children are burned alive in a bus on the West Bank. A missionary is beheaded in the Philippines, and gunmen shoot up a church in Pakistan, deliberately firing into the prostrate bodies of women holding their children and shielding them from the rounds of ammunition. And ancient monasteries and convents are destroyed in Kosovo. A woman is sentenced to death for adultery in Nigeria. Have you ever noticed they never mention the man in the adultery in the Bible or anywhere else? It's always the woman was brought to her or him. In Nigeria, Hindus are murdered in the Kashmir and a nun's beheaded in the Sabian region of Baghdad. I mentioned to you 2 days ago that the Sabians are a very unusual group. There's about 300 or 400 of them. They wear nothing but white. The only place they can be found is in Baghdad, and they loosely follow the precepts of John the Baptist. They were persecuted greatly under Saddam Hussein. And they're still there today. But preacher, what about the biblical manuscripts? You see, to make sense of the chronology surrounding the early days of Muhammad, we have to understand that at the time of the arrival of Muhammad, Medina was inhabited by 8 large clans of Arabs. That's what he was brought into this world with. For years, there had been fighting between the clans, ending with a great battle in AD 618. And so with the idea of creating and establishing political stability, Muhammad established a community of people made up of his followers from Mecca. So they moved to Mecca, and all the important problems were to be laid before him. Oh, yeah, and before Allah. And after all, the accounts of all the scholars and all the supporters, suffice it to say that if we cannot trust the chain of authority, I don't know whether there's anybody in law enforcement here or not, but at a crime scene, you collect certain evidence and you put it in a sack or you put it in something that can be carried unrestricted and unbroken till it gets to the courtroom. So if we cannot have any chain of stability, any chain of transmitters from one to the other, we can't really trust this. In contrast to the way Muslim holy writings were delivered, I could tell you about the Bible. The Bible was compiled as holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost in 2 Peter. The Bible is not some conglomeration of ritual snake oil salesmen contributing whatever was appropriate for the time and then assigning the name of Quran to it or the Hadiths to their sayings. Now please answer me this again. Do you still see where there's any foretelling of the prophecies of Muhammad in anything I've said? You won't find it. Here's the eye-opener. Here's the shocker to all those people calling themselves serious students of the Quran. Now, that's like me saying something here as a Muslim about this book. I'm saying this about their book, their holy book, the Quran. The beginnings of Islamic law cannot be traced to Muhammad. Let that sink in. Islamic tradition at its best finds Islamic law beginning about a century after the death of Muhammad. Now the Prophet Muhammad, and this is factual, died in AD 632. The earliest material that I've been able to find in 50 years placed that his life was about 120 years after Muhammad's death starting to be recorded. The question of authenticity becomes even more critical because the original work is lost. Wasn't that convenient? And only parts in a later revelation and revision. And so in 834, 200 years after the death of Muhammad, one person was left. Uthman ibn Akbar. He was the only person left that had anything close to what they had started earlier. And so the Arabs, under the influence of the Samaritans, remember them? Proceeded to cast Muhammad in the role of Moses in this new religion. So they had to compose a sacred book, right? They're copying something, if you haven't noticed by now. And so on this basis, it can be argued that the Quran is the product of belated editing of materials from a number of phony scholars, the editing having occurred 100 years after his death. And here's what you will notice if you read the Quran, the English version of it. The Quran is lacking in structure. It's inconsequential in its language and content with no reasoning. And the unrelated materials that sometimes are repeated, whole passages in different sections. Now to my Muslim friends of today, and I've said this when we had our Muslim friends in the audience. The Quran that is being studied by the Muslims today is the one based on the writings of Uthman, the third caliph, the third leader for Muhammad in the 7th century. This is documented. Muslim fundamentalists suggest that Uthman's Quran contains the revelation delivered to the people faithfully, preserved without charge or variation or change of any kind. This position cannot be supported by historical evidence. Now, Arabian origin for Islam is highly unlikely. That sounds logical, doesn't it? We need our own religion. Let's do it down here in Arabia. The Arabian origin gradually formulated their own religion as they came in contact with Judaism outside of Central Arabia, as many had suspected. But they were still desperate. They were desperate to establish the credentials of Muhammad as a prophet on the order of Moses. And this meant there had to be a holy scripture which would be seen as testimony to this. Now, what could he do? He was a tradesman in the north, south, and east and west trade routes in that part of the world. As whatever they call providence happened, he married this rich widow. He went to this cave for 10 years and came up with something that sort of sounds like the Old Testament to me. I hear the names of John the Baptist. I hear the names of Noah. I hear the names of so many others that we hear in the Bible. Jesus. Another development had to be the emergence of the idea of Arabic origins of Islam. And this began the thought of a sacred language. I wonder what language would be good, like Swedish? Maybe we could have something like the Dutch language or the Deutsch language, or we could have something like the French language. Maybe, I know, Arabic. That'd be a good language. Let's pick that one. And so the Quran was said to be handed down by their God in pure Arabic. And strangely enough, it was about this time in the 9th century that it saw the first collection of the ancient poetry of the Arabs. How convenient. I'm trying to show you tonight the skeptical beginnings of the Quran. Now, the manner in which the material was collected to support almost any arguments appears never to have been successfully concealed. They didn't care whether you saw it or not. And so we had these compatriots of Muhammad going around all over the Muslim world collecting nice sayings and teachings that would sound good in the Quran and in the Hadiths, the teachings and sayings of Muhammad. And they paid cash in case you didn't have a MasterCard. And all you had to do was pay your cash, take the information from the person, pass it on to whoever was doing the revised version of the Hadiths, and you would see it in there in the next edition. These things are still being added up through the 20th century. Now, the second goal was to give a decidedly Arabian flavor, an Arabian setting to their religion, making it something totally distinct from Judaism and Christianity. They wanted to give it ancient authority to their own holy scriptures that pushed the sacred text back to an earlier period of time. But this was fabricated along with just about everything else they did. And you have intelligent people, good friends of mine that are Muslim. They're following this and they are gauging their entire life on it. And they're saying that their family will go to paradise if they follow what's in this book. Now, understand this. The role of the Quran is in describing an Arabian prophet was right on the sharp edge of Islamic thought. The very thought of biographical data in the Quran depends on an interpretation of the text, and you can interpret it any way you want to. But I can tell you what. I can read about the truthfulness of Christianity. I can read about the prophecies of what I read in the New Testament back in the Old. Maybe the subject might be the seed of a woman. In Genesis 3, verse 15, I will put enmity between thy seed and her seed. The fulfillment of that is God sent forth his son made of a woman, Galatians 4. I can give you another one. And this is something that they believe, that he was born of a virgin. In Isaiah 7, verse 14. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. This is fulfilled. It's factual. Thou shalt bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus, Luke 1, 31. He was rejected by his own. The prophecy was this. He is despised and rejected of men, Isaiah 53. And then we come over to the New Testament and see where that was fulfilled. His own received him not. Maybe that's too general for you. How about this one? He was crucified with criminals. We're told in Isaiah 53:12, he was numbered with the transgressors. And yet we see the fulfillment of that in the 15th chapter of Mark. And they with him crucified between two thieves. You cannot get any better than that as far as documentation of something. You see, the Lord is not slack concerning promises, as men count slackness. Christians have a time-tested, chronological, believable chain of Scripture that is God-breathed. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. God's word spoken by holy men of old. And to this fact, we commit our body and our soul. We commit our families. We commit all those in our relationships. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know. Did you hear that word? It's not an arrogant statement. That you as a humble, sweet, loving Christian, that you may know that you have eternal life, that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. 1 John. God tells us that the way of man is not in himself. I'll go along with that about November the 7th or 8th or whenever it is. It's not within the way of man to direct his steps. Jeremiah 10. There's a way that seems right to us. There's a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Is that difficult to understand? It seems okay to me. Let's go ahead with it. That's what parents tell their little children. No, there may be a way that seems right to you at age 2, but the end thereof would be a serious injury. God's word is saying there's a way that seemeth right unto us. It made no logic to me for Abraham to leave Ur. It made no sense whatsoever for him to carry all of his stuff around into the Fertile Crescent and into the Promised Land. Why didn't he just stay where he was? Can you imagine his wife? Honey, you said we're moving? Well, yeah. Why? God told me to. Can you see Noah out in the middle of nowhere where it never had rained, building a boat? And his wife is the one that has to go into the family market. The old man out there still working on that, what'd you call it, an ark? Well, yeah. Why? It never has rained out here. Well, God told him to do it. Guess whose fingernail marks were on the outside of the ark as those 8 people were saved? There's a way that seems right to us as human beings. But unless it's in this book that I love from Genesis to the maps, the end thereof is the ways of death. Even a simple examination of the Quran reveals that Muhammad appeared to know very little about the Bible except the Pentateuch and Psalms. He showed no real knowledge of the writings of major or the minor prophets. And of course, this statement begs the question, why did he have to know these things, Bert? Well, because a great portion of his vision seemed to incorporate large sections of the Bible. In his visions, I happened to hear of Noah or Abraham or Pharaoh's wife, rather than the daughter. I hear of Adam and Seth, biblical accounts of the expectation of a coming Messiah, the attempted sacrifice of Ishmael. Did I use any wrong words there? That's in their book. The attempted sacrifice of Isaac, of course, is what it should have been. And so, under the influence of Samaritan writings, the Arabs proceeded to cast Muhammad in the role of Moses, the leader of an exodus, a hajib, as a bearer of a new revelation, the Quran, received on an appropriate Arabian sacred mountain, Mount Hira, and it only remained for them to compose a sacred book. Isn't this neat? Can you see somebody's kitchen one day? Let's get together and have a new religion. That's about how silly this whole thing is. The Quran is a product of a belated and imperfect editing of materials from a hodgepodge, from a Louisiana gumbo of traditions, pagan and otherwise. And that statement is based on pure fact and documentation that I have done, and I will show my friend Dr. Ishak Salik that I've mentioned to you several times. I've shown that to him, and he couldn't answer it. Respected Russian and British scholars go on to argue that the town that we now know as Mecca, where is it? Central Arabia, Central Asia, could not have been the center of all those monumental events so beloved in Muslim tradition. You know why? Brother Nathan, the direction they were facing was Northwest Arabia, not East. If you go into any mosque anywhere, you will find a ceramic disc up here on this part of the mosque so they'll know which way east is. And if you look at some devout old men who have been worshiping and praying 5 times a day for 70 years, you'll find a callus right here where they have knelt 5 times a day if they're a Sunni and 3 times a day if they're a Shiite, and then you make up the other 2 later. You will find a callus right there, where their head has touched the carpeting or the floor that many years. I'm not making this stuff up. This is in the Quran. This is in their way of doing things. There's evidence which comes from the alignment of the early mosque and written data of Christian sources, even secular sources, that Muslims chose Mecca as their sanctuary much later, and they did it for a very devious reason, because they did it to complete their break with Judaism, and finally to establish their credentials as an independent religion. Most of America's self-professed Muslims calling themselves the voice of Islam are so far removed from a Middle Eastern worshipful mindset as to render themselves apostate, fallen away. Oddly enough, Christians and moderate Muslims, whatever that is, agreed on so many social issues of today, and they do. They are totally against homosexuality. They're totally against abortion, against euthanasia, suicide, the worldwide problem of AIDS, sexually transmitted diseases, and their innocent victims. Moderate Muslims? You see, the picture I've tried to paint to you tonight is that the noise that we hear from over 2 billion souls worldwide, the Muslims, has no basis in fact. The idea I've tried to point out to you so far in this meeting is that folks, they don't understand much of what they're studying, if they study. Very seldom do they go to the mosque. An average family goes 2 times a year to the mosque, but it's pretty. The responsibility of us is to take the whole gospel to the whole world in our generation. And this includes the offspring of God, made in His image, who are adherents of Islam. And we don't do it by winning an argument and losing their soul. I can win an argument every time I go up against one of them. And that's not being a braggart. But do I want to win that argument, or do I want to bring that soul to Christ and see one day Him in heaven? I want to tell him about the sonship of Christ. I want to tell him about the atoning death and the bodily resurrection of Christ and the saving grace of ours and the forgiveness of the blood of Christ. The inerrant inspiration of the Bible and the scriptural nature of obedience and scriptural worship. And then the peaceable kingdom that we have, that we're guaranteed, that I read out of Scripture, that I can know this in heaven. Remember, the main goal of every Christian is not to make the world materially a better and more comfortable place. Did you hear me? Oh, I'd love to have a place in Palm Beach. I'd love to have a place over in Hawaii. I'd love to swap what I have for a Rolls Royce. Our goal is not to make the world materially a better and more comfortable place. It's nice if it's that way. But rather to carry on the Lord's mission to teach and preach the gospel to every nation. And if we don't do this, then we'll be judged by it. The same as all those other civilizations, all those other societies that I mentioned to you are now gone. The church at Sardis, the church at Ephesus, Asia Minor, the church at Jerusalem, the church at Rome. Where are they? God means what He says. And I'm telling you that there's a fountain and it's free. And it's for you and me if our hearts are correct. As we sing this beautiful invitation song tonight, those of you with a penitent spirit, those of you who confess Christ, those of you who need to be baptized into the body of Christ, arising to walk in newness of life, if you do that, my Lord says that you will receive a crown of life, and I believe Him. This may have meant something to you in earlier days, but the things of life, the things in the research triangle, the things in Cary, the things in Raleigh, the things in this area have somehow taken over, and you don't feel the way you used to feel. If you need to come home again and be welcomed into a group of people who love you very, very much, as we sing this invitation hymn, I would beseech you to listen to the words that you're singing. And I would also like to request one other thing, that as we sing this invitation song, there not be any movement around, not any preparation to leave, but stand and sing and pray for the souls that need to come home. Won't you do that as we stand and sing, please?